How is everybody this morning? Heard a little baby crying during the prayer. You know, I was with a brother of mine this week, and his baby started crying in the car, and he said, "You hear that, Big?" That's my nickname, Big. And I said, "It's beautiful." And he said, "Well, not so much so when it's at 2 or 3 in the morning." But how many of you are thankful that God doesn't care that you cry out to Him at 2 or 3 in the morning, just so long as you cry? I don't know how many of us, gosh, the church is, here, does this move? Maybe I'll come down on this side. I don't know how many of you were with us this morning at Sunday school, but Pastor Larry taught us down there, and for everybody who was there, I don't know if you guys noticed something different in the way he taught. You know, when he has a deadline up there, he preaches different. See, he was just getting warmed up. I've been locked in for a couple marathon messages with him before. And anybody who knows him knows I'm only kidding, but I'm a little serious at the same time. It's such a wonderful day to know the Lord, which every day is. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The scripture reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I come up here, Father, and I don't know what you want me to say, Lord. I'm not much of a man to stand before you to be responsible with something this great. But God, I just pray for all of us this morning. God, I pray, God, as somebody who knows it all and has a solution, God, I just pray as somebody who wants to draw all of us closer to you. God, I don't, keep me from trying to entertain. Keep me from any foolishness, God. Just let me speak your word. Give me grace. Give me your strength. Because apart from that, Lord, I can't do nothing. And God, I pray for the hearts of every single person in here, God. I cry out to you asking that you would reveal yourself to us, God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, the scripture that we started in, that's going to be our launching pad for this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. But for the most part, I'm going to be quoting the scripture, Lord willing, so you can follow along if you want. I may not even give you the verse, but if you want them afterwards, I'll give them to you. And this isn't your cue to try to follow along to see if I misquoted either, okay? Our pastor's gone right now. I'm just filling in. I'm not the pastor if you're visiting. So if I say anything that maybe offends you or makes you uncomfortable or maybe you're confused by, Pastor Larry's volunteered. I'll take you to him after the service. Just get with me there. And don't worry about calling his cell phone. We'll go knock on his door. Now, I wasn't really going to use him too much in my message, but he used my name and his this morning, so I got the green light on that. I'm just joking. I really hope that I don't offend anyone, honestly. But, you know, when we're called to preach a gospel that carries with it the aroma of life to one and the aroma to death to other, it has its effects sometimes. The way, the truth, and the life is not an all-inclusive worldview package. We have to understand that. No matter how much the world tries to dress it up and sell it as one, that is not what it is. We've gotten to a place to where we've culturized Christianity. And what we do when we do that is what we say is that Jesus Christ lowering himself to earth was God lowering his standard of holiness. But that's not what it was. It was God trying to do something to make us raise our standard to holiness. Truth is exclusive. That means that it excludes anything that is contrary to what it proposes to be truth. What I'll be preaching this morning are some very hard truths. And I'm not preaching these to try to hurt you, to hurt your feelings, offend you, upset you. I just want to bring all of us into a more clear and intimate knowledge of the God we serve. And I'm preaching it to myself just as much as I am you. Every single time I'm invited to preach somewhere, a little cowardly voice pops into my head and says, what if you don't have a message? And, you know, it would be easy for me to take all the honest mirrors out of my house and grab a pair of critical binoculars and look at the world and start applying truth to it. But I don't have to go far. All I got to do is look in the mirror. I'm the message. You're the message. We're the message. It's when we apply biblical truth to our lives that we start seeing the message. I've made enough mistakes for a lifetime of sermons to apply biblical truth to. And the reason why I know what we're going to be talking about today is hard truths is because I've wrestled with them myself, and I continue to on a daily basis. As you can see, the bulletin says, the selfless knowledge of God, and it has a picture of a guy looking at himself in the mirror. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Examining yourself. So what I intend to do today is to undress the things within each of us that keep us from knowing Jesus Christ, how He desires for us to know Him. I've chosen three, and trust me, there's more. And you'll see that each one has the word self before it. How many of you guys know that anytime you take a word and put the word self before it, it pretty much becomes problematic from there on out? What we'll be looking at today is self-occupation, self-preservation, and self-gratification. And while the presentation of this could seem systematic in nature, I don't want to focus on the relational process between each one. I just want to look at them separately. But you'll understand that there's a relationship between them. We have to know that sin, the relationship of sin will always be sin wants more sin, and the relationship of flesh will be flesh always wants more flesh. So let us begin. I'm going to start with an analogy. If you're in the middle of the ocean and a hurricane comes and you're on a boat, will that not affect your every decision, reaction, and thought that you have? And if the captain tells you to be calm, won't you tell him he's crazy? Of course you're not going to have any peace until the storm passes, right? That's the Christian life. We're in a storm. We're in a hurricane. See, the captain is the Holy Spirit. The hurricane is life. The boat is your mind, your heart, and you are your flesh. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, which has the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering. I may have missed one or two. And I may have added one, I don't know. But the problem is that we don't experience these things because we don't actually believe that we have them. We build ourselves up in concern instead of listening to the Spirit. See, the grace of the Holy Spirit is not to get us out of the storm. We have to understand that. The grace of the Holy Spirit is to get us to the eye of the storm. And to rest peacefully amidst the hurricane. It's in the belief that we have any ability apart from grace and the working of the Holy Spirit to change the circumstances around us that we become confused, stressed out, overburdened. Jesus Christ said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But some of you do not believe. There's some in this church and everywhere that don't believe that the bread of life will fill them. There's some that don't believe that the promises of the Bibles are theirs to have. The Bible's become a book rather than the voice of God. Just as the captain instructed peace in the analogy I used, so does the Holy Spirit. Yet we don't listen to the voice of the Spirit. Nor do we let it guide us because the voice of our flesh overcrowds our mind. What does that mean? That means it's our voice we're listening to. The voice of your flesh is not that still small voice that Elijah heard in the wilderness. The voice of your flesh is a loud and boisterous voice. The voice of the flesh is that old man screaming from the grave, begging you to take one piece of his carcass with you in the newness of life you've been given. This voice is much easier to listen to than the voice of the Spirit. Trying to hear the voice of the Spirit is like talking on a cell phone in a concert. You have to fight for it. You have to fight to hear that voice. But it's when we stop fighting that we start to let the storm around us become the storm within us. Yet you still have that voice. So will you fight for it? Will you allow the fruit of the Spirit to produce within you a fruitful vineyard, or will you let your own voice produce within you a forest fire? See, we'll never attain the peaceful fruit of the Spirit until we've gotten past the very fact that not only is Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, but He's to be the occupation, motivation, and fulfillment of our entire being. To have the fruit of the Spirit, we have to have ground worthy of fruit bearing. And that's a lifetime of cultivation. This means that we have to let Jesus Christ occupy our entire being. This means that the voice of the Spirit must be your guide, of which you fight past the flesh to hear that gentle and powerful whisper of the Almighty God who speaks to you. As I said, we're going to look at three attributes within each of us. We're going to start with self-occupation, and this has to do with our mind. It's when we've esteemed ourselves so highly that our thoughts, wants, and desires have taken throne in our mind over the thoughts, wants, and desires of our God. Romans 12, verses 2 to 3 says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then Paul goes on to say, "For though I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." See, a vast majority of our decisions that are contrary to what God wants for us are because we hold a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to have. This isn't to instruct us to have a lower opinion of ourselves as Christians. See, that right there will lead you to the false holiness of self-condemnation. This has a fragrance of piety, but a stench of a fruitless Christian life. See, God instructs us to judge ourselves, not to condemn ourselves. Because if you condemn yourselves, what do? You rob yourself of the joy of being forgiven, nor do you actually ever receive it. And not only that, how much pride does it really take to condemn yourself after you know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? The instruction to not have a higher opinion of yourself is not to have a low and defeated opinion of yourself as a Christian. It's kind of like Martha and Mary when they came to Jesus. They said, "If you would have been here, our brother would not have died." See, they had enough faith to plan a funeral, but they didn't have enough faith to wait for Christ to come. And I'm not telling you to go and try to raise people from the dead. What I'm saying is that most of us have just enough faith to plan the funeral of our Christian lives, but not enough faith to see God do a miracle in us. To have a lower opinion of yourself is to have the highest and most exalted opinion of Jesus Christ. It's to have a faith in Jesus Christ to the extent of being entirely occupied by Him. To be constantly boasting of the Christ living within us and not the us living in us. This is the freedom of the Christian life. There is a freedom to humble obedience to a God who desires to bless you beyond every single measure that you have within yourself. It's the freedom to realize that no provision of yourself will provide the eternal provisions that Jesus Christ intends to give you. It's to give Jesus Christ the freedom within you to occupy you entirely, to reign in you so supreme that your flesh remains on the cross. Scripture says, for our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down... casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See? I didn't quote that one. And you guys could have busted me on that. I had to read that. And I have it memorized. I get nervous. It's time we stop playing defense for ourselves and start playing offense for our Savior. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by not playing off defense for ourselves and offense for our Savior? What I mean is that we spend so much time casting down and bringing into captivity that we miss the most important portion of the Scripture, the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ. Bringing thoughts into captivity do not mean that you keep them. It means you identify them, remove them, and replace them with the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And then you fill yourself with the knowledge of God unto the obedience of Christ. To sanctify your mind means nothing if you don't consecrate it. Let's throw the Bible language out of the window. What does that mean in normal language? It means cleaning your mind of your thoughts doesn't do nothing for you if you don't fill it with the thoughts of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. You know, somebody told me a while ago, by a while ago I mean like 15 years ago, that a story about carp, about how you clean them out so you can eat them. They fill a fish tank with water, and they put them in there, and the water turns muddy because they have a mud vein in them. Then you take it out, you pour the water out, you put fresh water in, and you continue to do this until the water's clear. That's what we have to do with our minds. But you also have to remember that this world comes by and throws dirt in there as much as you can. We get so caught up in fighting ourselves that we miss the beauty of putting on Jesus Christ. There's a beauty to the Christian life. It doesn't have to always be walking around killing yourself and beating yourself up all the time. There's so much more in Christ that we can have. We obsess with bearing our cross, but we neglect the fact that He told us to follow Him. We spend so much time cleaning our house, but we never actually fill it with anything. So how do we get full? I could tell you to read the Bible more, pray more, memorize Scripture, meditate on the Word more, and it'd be good advice. But if you don't do this in search of the presence of God, you will have done this amiss. We read the Word of God not as something to check off from our list for the day. We read it to hear His voice. When's the last time somebody in here read the Word of God and stepped out of the room and said, God has spoken to me today? And while I think it's wise to have a list of people and purposes to pray for, that's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't a quota, not something you meet for the day and then throw it off in the trash somewhere. Prayer, when you get down on your knees in prayer, you're coming into the presence of God. You know what the presence of God looks like in the throne room of heaven in chapter 4 in Revelation? The voices of heaven screaming, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Do you ever consider that your voice echoes in the presence of angels in heaven when you're talking to God in prayer? There's something I want to say before I go any further. You know, there's a lot that all of you in this church can teach me about living the Christian life. But there's not many of you in here who can teach me about living a life of sin, because I'm the chief of it, like Paul wrote in the Bible, and I'm not boasting of this. But it's on this truth that my faith, my theology, and the reality of my life rests. I spent 21 years of my life in season after season of sin, only to find out over the last 8 years of knowing Christ that the world has absolutely nothing to offer me. Nothing. And I don't come up here to talk about Jesus Christ to you because of something a theologian or a preacher or something I learned in Bible school in a classroom. I come up here to talk about Christ because of experience. Not that I'm an experienced Christian, but an experience that I had and that I continue to have. See, because I spent my life searching, but once I had a real and extreme encounter with the Almighty God, it changed my heart. That's why I'm here. That's why I talk about Jesus. And I finally realized what I was actually created for, and it was a relationship with my Savior. The thing that kept people from entering into heaven was not that they didn't know Jesus Christ. It'd be far and few between to find anybody that we know that's never heard the name Jesus Christ. It was that Jesus Christ didn't know them. That's what we do with our thoughts. We hold them back. We hold back a pure and intimate connection with our Savior. Or we attempt to rationalize or use our own human logic for our thoughts. I want to tell you to stop using logic to guide you in the Christian life. Logic apart from the Holy Spirit is short-minded and religious. It's our religious logic that robs the awe of serving a supernatural God. How many of you have heard someone say something like, God doesn't work that way? I think the donkey talking in the wilderness kind of threw that out of the window. And maybe somebody we might have heard of who was swallowed by a fish and puked back up on shore. God works how He works. You know, it's not really up to us to say how God's going to work in our lives. It's our humanistic view of God that restrains us from dependence upon the heavenly reasoning. We cut it short in our thinking. There's only room for one voice in your head. That's what you have to settle. And it isn't your human logic. This is why the church as a whole, I'm not just saying Grove, the church as a whole, the body of Christ, will spend their lives begging for table scraps of grace when Jesus Christ desires you to inherit the entire restaurant. And I'm not talking about houses and cars. I'm talking about God and you. It's in the foolishness of our human logic that we forsake the miracles of God. The occupation of your mind with the presence of God, with the presence of Jesus Christ, only comes with absolute transparency to Him. You ever tried to hide a thought from God? Do you know that one of His characteristics is omnipresence, meaning that He kind of is inside your head too? This really isn't yours. It's no secret. And I know that most people in here wouldn't want me to, if it was possible, to take their brain and put it up on the screen. I know I wouldn't. It'd be disgusting. And I don't think I'm the only one either. It's in this occupation where we finally become transparent that God, the thoughts of Jesus Christ flood your mind. They fill your mind. You start to know what He thinks about you. And while the occupation has to do with the thoughts in the mind, there's another self-willed attribute within each of us, and it's self-preservation. It has to do with the desires of our hearts, portions of our hearts that we keep from Jesus Christ. This is what self-preservation is. I could look it up on the internet, and we could have a Google definition, but this is what it is. Letting Christ work within your heart to the extent of the reservations that you keep in your heart. Let's look at a biblical example of this. I'm not going to read it, but the rich young ruler. Is everybody familiar with him? He comes to Jesus Christ, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists, he says, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? Jesus only lists six. Whether you know God or not, you know there was 10 commandments. But what four commandments did he leave out? Left out the commandment about not having gods before him, not committing idolatry, not using the Lord's name in vain, and not keeping the Sabbath. Those are the four commandments that had something to do with a personal commitment to God. So why is that? Why would he leave them out? Jesus knew his heart. He knew he wasn't actually serious about forsaking himself to know God. He didn't even come saying, I want to know God. He didn't even call Jesus by his name. He called him good teacher. Jesus Christ means Yeshua Messiah. That's why when I preach, most times I try not to say just Christ or just Jesus. Have you ever thought in your head when you're out in public among people how hard it is to say Jesus Christ? Why is that? Why is it harder to say Jesus Christ than God? Because the enemy don't want you to say that name. Because he knows by that name you have power over everything. So when he comes to him, he says, what must I do to have eternal life? He didn't want God. He didn't want Jesus. He just wanted eternity. He wasn't making a choice for Jesus Christ. He just was making a choice not to go to hell. But isn't it really obvious what he was asking? He was asking, how much of myself can I keep and still have God? How can I go to sleep at night knowing that I have eternity and still, you know, live the life that I want to live? And Jesus says, sell everything that you have. And it says he went away sorrowful. See, this isn't about money. This is about the portion of his heart that he was keeping. Because his money was deep-rooted in his heart. And this is the question that we struggle with every day, isn't it? How much of myself can I keep and still have Jesus Christ? And if you don't struggle with this, let me ask you another question. When was the last time you cried out to your God? And I want to tell you what I'm not talking about when I say cry out to your God. I'm not talking about that time you had an 8.5-minute dialect in prayer at home uninterrupted. That's good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the time that we put our hands up during a song. That's great. We should be excited about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who will clap louder at a sports game than for their Savior that died on the cross for them. That's good, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a time that you came to the realization of who you were and who God was, and it left you utterly destroyed, sobbing uncontrollably, and paralyzed by the presence of God on you. So much so that you were scared to move because you thought he might leave you. And when you arose, you were empty, yet overflowing at the same time. Empty of the reservations in your heart, but full of the glory of God. And some of you are confused by what I just said. But some of you are reminiscing right now of that time you had an experience with the Almighty God. And if the emptying of yourself has never caused you to cry out like this, might I suggest another reality to you? You're not empty. You're still keeping portions of your heart back from Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that crying out like this is not a one-time thing. This is the Christian life. We cry out to a holy God. It's kind of comical that the ruler, after he tells Jesus that he's followed all the commandments, he says, "What do I still lack?" He didn't lack anything in himself. He had too much of himself to have Jesus Christ. What's that saying that says, too much of Christ to enjoy the world, too much of the world to enjoy Christ? That's what he was. And it says he left sorrowful. See, when we don't have that relationship to where we cry out to this God, we leave the feet of Christ sorrowful. Because there's some things in our heart that we don't want to give up, or it might be too painful for us. Christ set the example of how to have this fullness, and he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first time he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The second time he prayed, there was no more "not as I will," it was "your will be done." If you want to be filled with Jesus Christ, you come to him in prayer and you say, "Not as I will, but you will, as you will." And when you stand up with "your will be done" carved in your heart. That's the fullness of God. That's the experience of Jesus Christ in your life. It wasn't until Jesus forsook his will that he could die for his Father's. And without him dying, there'd be no resurrection. So do you see where I'm going with this? To have the fullness of God found only in the resurrection, we have to settle those willful reservations in our heart. We got to settle them. Doesn't anyone ever look around and think that we're just missing something? Honestly, just be honest. Don't you think that we're missing something? I talk to kids and they say, the Bible's outdated. It's a book of fairy tales. I don't even argue with them. Because I can see why they believe that. Because they read the Bible, then someone drags them to church and they don't see the people in the church experiencing the God of the Bible. If we take this book literally, which I do, and we believe it with all of our heart, shuffling in and out of church a couple times as cattle a couple times a week really isn't a realistic application of it to our lives. Is it? A God that parted the Red Sea? A God that delivered Daniel from the mouth of lions? A God that delivered people from the flames of the furnace? A God that died for you on the cross? Let's just be honest. When we came to church this morning, why did we come? Why did we wake up and come to church? Worship, time with friends, obligation to hear Pastor Larry teach Sunday school, which is a good reason. If it wasn't for his teaching, I wouldn't be up here preaching, and maybe some of you would be okay with that. But how many of us fell down and prayed that the Holy Spirit would come in here and rip the roof off from the place? And maybe that's a bit extreme, but maybe not. How many of us fell down on our faces before a holy God and asked Him that we would have an encounter with Him today? I'm afraid we've gotten so lost in searching the Scriptures for systems, ideas, and principles that we've lost what the Bible was given to us for. It was given to us so we can hear the voice of God speaking to us, so He can reveal Himself to us. This isn't a book. This is a voice. You don't read the Bible. The Bible reads you. God is infinite. That means there's always more of God. There's always more of God for you to have. That should be the most wonderful and beautiful truth that we have. The Scripture says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We were created for a pursuit of God. That's what we were created for. But in the portions of our hearts that we attempt to keep, and the thoughts in our head that are not of God, we replace that with things and activities. This is self-gratification, the third and final point. The problem is that when we start filling ourselves with things, we start filling voids in our life. See, it's only the pursuit of Christ that will fill that longing in our soul. We have a hunger and a thirst that can only be quenched by God. So what we do is we start doing activities. We start looking for things to fill ourselves instead of the presence of God. I'll give you the definition of self-gratification. Forgive me for stumbling. It's neglecting our eternal hunger for God and filling it with activities and things, like I said. The Scripture we began with said that each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed means to be caught using bait. This one verse could produce months and years worth of sermons, but we're only going to talk about one. We must never forget our ability to turn the good desires in our heart into evil. You know that it's not the blatant sin that entangles people. It's not that sin that shows up at the door and says, "Hey, I'm sin, have me." That's not what gets you. You know that we were created with chemicals in our brains that give us pleasure? Do you know that those same chemicals, when someone is deceived and they're using drugs and viewing pornography, are released in your mind? Do you know why addiction and bondage exist? It's because there's no satisfaction in the temporary pleasures of sin. There's no satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction in those things. Contentment and satisfaction come only in Jesus Christ. But we're often deceived because the pleasure of sin dresses itself up like a bride and not the prostitute that it is. What people lost in sin don't realize that the things they're chasing after apart from Christ, whether good or bad, the career, education, drugs, addiction, pornography, whatever it is, sex outside of marriage, all that is void filling. These things offer a temporary solution for an eternal dilemma. I've talked to very intelligent and hardworking people that tell me once they get the career they want, once they graduate from college, once they have their degree, once they have this, once they arrive here, they will be complete. They will be satisfied. You know, I said a similar thing to my cousin when we were out selling drugs together. I said, once I get a car, I'm going to quit selling drugs. I just want this really nice car. And he laughed at me. Laughed at me and he said, doesn't work that way. So the question is, what happens when the world doesn't deliver all that it promised to offer you? See, the devil, he holds out something like this with his hand behind his back, and you come and you grab it, he says, now take that with it too. What happens when you finally arrive and you realize that all those things you thought were good, all those things that were going to give you contentment, what happens when you realize there's no rest in those things? There's no contentment in those things. Even drug dealers know that. It's only in Christ that you'll find the rest for your souls. And those of us who are saved, we struggle with the same chase, but it comes in a different form. What do? Instead of giving our entire hearts? Works, religious exercise, principles. You know that purity in conduct really doesn't mean much if there isn't purity in heart. Jesus Christ, when he came and spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of shattered all the pure conduct without a pure heart. Maybe we're not out selling drugs and gambling and committing adultery. But are works any better? We're still chasing. We're still not giving our hearts to Jesus Christ entirely. So here we find ourselves at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, and Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These were the religious folks that were departing from him. Am I saying that if your Christian life has been reduced to principles and things like that and works, that you're not saved? No, because that's not what the scripture says. The word meaning no in the Greek means that Jesus never was in approving connection with them. He was never in approving connection with him. That's what it means when he didn't know them. And you can take that for what it's worth. What I'm trying to get you to see is that somewhere along the line, you've lost your fire. It's gone out. It's gone out. Do you know that Jesus never intended for your fire to go out? When I was in prison and I was a babe, a couple months into being saved, maybe six, I don't know, I was working out in the yard in the recreation area, and a guy asked me questions about Jesus, and I didn't know the answer to it. I just said, I don't know, but I believe in him. And then the guy next to me said something and looked at me like I was dumb. He said some smart aleck comment. I don't know what it was. But I had no answer, but the only answer I knew was that Jesus Christ was my Savior. What happened to when we had that childlike faith where everything was about Him? But I'm afraid what we've done is we've set sail out into the sea with our wisdom and all the things that we know, and we left the most important thing on shore, our childlike faith. That's the only thing that enables us to live the Christian life in the first place. What does this look like in our lives? All the intimate and personal things that you used to esteem so highly with Jesus Christ have become boxes on a checklist for you. I'll read my 3 chapters, I'll read my psalm, I'll read my proverb, and I'll check that bad boy off for the day. I'll pray my list, and I'm good. Right? Isn't that what we do? We reduce it to that? And you can convince yourself all you want that that's satisfying for you, but you know within your heart you long for something more. You know that. We all know that. The good news is, whether sinner, saved or unsaved, unregenerate or regenerate, the solution is the same. If you go down a little further in James, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought you forth by the word of truth." Don't be deceived. Wherever you've misplaced your thoughts, whatever reservations you're keeping in your heart, whatever you're seeking to find the rest and the longing in your soul, Jesus Christ has something to say to you. Let's all bow our heads. Jesus Christ is saying, "Remember the gift of knowing Me, the greatness of My thoughts for you. Consider My ways and how I long for you to know My good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. Lean not on your own understanding, but allow Me to direct your path. And the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Loosen your grip and lay the reservations of your heart at My feet. Stop leaving My presence sorrowful. My desire is to fill your cup overflowing with My goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Come to know Me for the God that I am, apart from the limitations you've placed on Me in your heart. Stop running and chasing and find the rest that your soul desires. Stop trying to produce within yourself what only the work of the Holy Spirit can. I offer you what your work cannot produce. Today I offer the living water and the bread of life." With heads bowed, let's just be silent for a moment before I close in prayer. Whatever you're keeping in your heart, whatever thoughts you've misplaced, bring them before God. Lord, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You that the fact that I can't take a breath without You, that we can't take a breath without You, God. We just thank You for the life You've given us. God, put a desire in our heart to run after You, to chase You. God, our hearts are so cold and we're so quick to make them callous to You. Break us. Break our hearts. Shatter us, God, so that You can put us back together. Jesus Christ, I just pray that You would reveal Yourself to us in all of the awe and splendor that You are, God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.